But the lesson this morning is a lesson that is a part of our yearly theme. All of the sudden, it's September, and you can start to feel the air getting just a little bit cooler and crisper, at least early in the mornings before the sun comes out and warms everything up. But as we've been working our way through this theme this year, we've been talking about the example that we see in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6. And it was there that we saw where Nehemiah realized that the people needed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in those chapters, we saw how Nehemiah led the people to build up what was lacking. It took a determination on his part and their part to work together. And Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 really captures that sentiment with the phrase, "The people had a mind to work." And so we've been thinking about different topics that we could work on together as a church this year. And as we've come to September, the topic this morning is on overcoming sin. And as we think about that topic, I did preach a sermon not too long ago that I titled, "You Must Overcome It." And we talked about how God warned Cain that sin was crouching at his door. And it was like this wild animal that if he didn't handle that temptation correctly, that the sin would master him and overcome him. And that lesson was more about how we deal with the sin individually in our lives. And I think that's an important lesson for us to remember and to notice. But that's normally the way that we think about sin, is my sin is my sin, and your sin is your sin. And you might be working on one thing, and I might be working on another thing, but you know, it's just sort of up to each one of us individually to deal with that. And we don't want to bother each other. We don't want to get in each other's way. We don't want to inconvenience anybody by letting on that we have sins and struggles. And so a lot of times we just sort of cover those things up and try to handle them very privately and very quietly. But what the New Testament shows us is that our struggles with sin are things that should be things that we work together with each other on. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." See, the way that this lesson fits into our theme is that overcoming sin is not just something that I have to do in my life and you have to do in your life, but it's something that we need to be able to work together to do as we're each trying to overcome the sins that ensnare us. And the way that Galatians says this is that we have an obligation to bear one another's burdens. That it's because of what Christ has done for us that we have a responsibility to help each other get untangled from the sin that sometimes we get tangled up in. And Paul says, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. Now think about that. What is it that Christ did for us? Christ sacrificed himself so that we could be delivered from our sins. Aren't you glad that he did that? You know, it would have been a lot easier for Jesus to just stay in heaven where everything was good, where he was comfortable, and to not bother himself with coming down to this earth and living like us and going through the pain and the torture of the cross. But he did all of that because he loved us. Jesus willingly did what was uncomfortable. Jesus willingly put himself in a situation that was painful to help us, to call us out of the sins that we were caught and tangled in. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, it shows us exactly what the motivation was. 1 John 3, in verse 16. It says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, what John tells us is that the way that we understand what love is by the example that we see in Christ. And because he laid down his life for us, that that gives us an obligation and a responsibility to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. And Jesus did something that was really hard and really uncomfortable. He left heaven to get involved in our lives, to help us. And he calls us to have the same kind of love for each other. If we love each other the way that Christ loves us, we will be willing to help each other overcome the sins we struggle with. And yeah, sometimes that feels awkward and uncomfortable. And it might seem easier to just let everybody deal with our sins and struggles individually. But this is what the law of Christ calls us to. It's the love of Christ that compels us to see each other's needs and to get involved. So how do we do that? What does it look like if we develop a mind to work on overcoming sin? If we as a church were dedicated to doing this, what would be the kinds of things that we would be doing and being involved in? And the first thing is that we'll be honest about the sin that we see in each other. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it gives us some instruction about if we see one of our brothers committing a sin. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, there's some confusing things that are said in verses 16 and 17, and we're going to do our best to unpack those just a little bit this morning. But notice that in verse 16, it starts with this exact kind of scenario. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin. Okay, so if that's what happens, you see one of your brothers committing a sin, there's some things that we need to do about that, right? We don't just ignore that. We don't just turn a blind eye to that. And the reason why is because sin that is not repented of leads to death. You see, I think that's the main point here. When you look at what he says in verse 16, the sin that leads to death, that would be the same as in verse 18, the person who just keeps on sinning. The sin that leads to death is the sin that somebody doesn't repent of. The sin that they just allow to continue in their lives. They don't acknowledge it, they don't resist it, they don't repent of it, they just continue sinning. But the sin not leading to death is the sin that somebody repents of, the sin that somebody deals with. And so in verse 17, I think the point is this, is that when we see one of our brethren committing sin, we don't just pray that God will overlook it. We don't just say, God, I really love this person and I know that they're doing something wrong. Please just forgive them anyway. That's what John is telling us not to do. Instead, what we ought to do is we ought to go to that person and help them repent of it so that the sin that they're committing is not a sin that leads to death. Think about it like this. In James chapter 5, James says in verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, if we see a brother committing a sin, we should want that sin not to be one that leads to death. We should want them to be able to understand it themselves and repent of it. We want to be like the person in James 5 that saves that soul from death. Now, as I was thinking about all of that, that really that's the motivation and that's the goal, is that we want to save each other from death, I thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. If you would, go with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read this parable and think about it in the context of this subject this morning. And we'll just go ahead and start by reading the whole thing. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan came to the place and saw him, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So this is a very familiar story. Jesus talks about a man in verse 30 who fell among robbers. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was stripped, and he was beaten, and he was half dead, according to Jesus. Now, if you were somebody that was traveling that road subsequently, do you think that might be sort of an uncomfortable sight? You know, you walk up on this guy, and his clothes have been ripped off his body, and he's beaten, and he's bloodied, and it's apparent that he's not really going to be very well for very long. He's going to die if something's not happening. That'd be an uncomfortable sight. And I think that the temptation would be to just sort of look the other way, you know? I mean, you're traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho because you've got business that you need to take care of yourself. You're not just going out for a stroll. And, you know, you come across somebody that's in need like this, in a really sad state, the temptation is to just sort of like, let me just look the other way and pretend I didn't see that. That's what the priest did in verse 31. He saw him and he looked the other way. That's what the Levite did in verse 32. He saw him and he passed by on the other side. You ever thought what might have been going through the minds of the priest and the Levite as they saw this man? You know, maybe as they were walking by, they thought, like, "Oh, man, I feel bad for him, but I just really don't have time to deal with that today. I've got people waiting for me in Jericho. I really need to get on my way." Or maybe they saw him and they convinced themselves that he'd be okay without their help. You know, "I know it doesn't look good right now, but I'm sure he'll get it taken care of. I'm sure he'll be fine." Maybe they saw him and thought, "That's just not my problem. I didn't sign up for this. This isn't my problem to deal with." Maybe they even thought that he deserved it somehow. You know, "I'm sure he probably got mixed up with the wrong group and he brought this on himself somehow." Whatever they might have thought, they saw him and they kept walking. But the difference with the Samaritan is in verse 33. It says that when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. In verse 37, he's also described by the lawyer as the one who showed him mercy. Do you know what the word mercy means? Sometimes you hear people talk about how grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And there's an element of truth to that. You know, like if you deserve some kind of condemnation, mercy can be extended where you don't get that condemnation. You're forgiven. But literally, the word mercy is actually much more than that. The word mercy means kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. So it's kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them, to relieve them. That's what the Samaritan had. As he walked by and as he saw that man in such a bad state, as he saw him stripped and bloodied and half dead, he had mercy. He was moved with compassion. He thought, if I can do something to help him, I should. And see, the point that I want to make in this lesson is that if we see each other in spiritual danger and we have compassion for each other, we won't ignore it. We won't look the other way. We won't make excuses. We won't keep going on our own private individual path, but we'll stop and we'll help. We'll acknowledge the seriousness of that condition. We'll be honest about it and take it upon ourselves to get involved. By doing so, the Samaritan saved this man from death. Just like James tells us that if we can bring each other back from our wandering, we can save a soul from death. And so if we have a mind to work on overcoming sin, we'll be honest about the sin that we see in each other. Compassion is what will motivate that. But a second thing that we'll do is we'll be honest about the sin that we see in ourselves. If you would turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It is easy sometimes to ignore the sin that we see in each other. It's just more convenient to not get involved. But sometimes it's even easier to ignore the sin that we see in ourselves. We can make excuses for ourselves and just overlook it and not acknowledge it. But what we need to do is we need to be honest about it. And the word for being honest about the sin that we see in ourselves is confession. Confession is really what we need. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, notice in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If you see sin in your life, but you don't acknowledge it, you don't confess it, you know what happens after a while is you start to stop seeing it. You stop seeing it, right? Over time, your conscience begins to become callous and hardened. You stop responding to it, and then you stop seeing it altogether. You can deceive yourself. And when you think about that, it explains why God wants us to confess our sins. You realize that God already knows what your sins are. You're not really hiding anything from Him by not confessing. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." You're never going to go to God with something and say, "God, I'm really embarrassed to admit this to you, but I've sinned in this way." And God's going to say, like, "Oh, I had no idea." You know? He knows. God doesn't want us to confess our sins to Him because He needs it. He wants us to confess our sins to Him because we need it. We need to make sure that we see what God sees. And when we make it a habit of confessing our sin and acknowledging it and being honest about it, then what we're doing is we're keeping our conscience sensitive. That every time we sin, it hurts us and it sounds alarms inside of our hearts and our minds. Confession is helpful because it helps us keep our conscience sensitive. And so instead of ignoring our sin, we need to be honest about it. And it's imperative that we confess our sins to God. But another thing to remember is that helping each other overcome sin is also how we bear one another's burdens, like we've been talking about. And if we have a mind to work on overcoming sin, there will be times where we confess our sins not only to God, but also to each other. Go with me now to James chapter 5 again. We read the end of this section, but let's back up and read the beginning of it. James 5, beginning in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, there's a few things I want to say about this. Notice here in verse 14, or verse 15, I'm sorry, 16. There it is, 16. Confess your sins to one another. Now, I don't think that what James is saying is that we're obligated to confess every single sin to every single person. That's not what he's saying. I also don't think that he's saying that we're obligated to confess every single sin to anybody at all. There might be times where that's just not appropriate. There might be times where that's not necessary. There might be sins that you just have committed between you and God, and you deal with that between you and God. But I do want you to think about this. Do you think that we tend to confess our sins to each other too often or not often enough? Is this something that we're in the habit of doing too much of or too little of? And I think that our habit tends to be that we don't talk about our sins as much as we should. Now, there are times when we absolutely need to confess our sins to one another, and there's no question. One case of that would be in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. There in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what Jesus is saying there is that if your brother has something against you, don't just ignore that. Don't just hope that that's going to resolve itself. Don't even come and try to worship me if you haven't dealt with that. If I've sinned against you, I need to be honest with you about that. I need to go to you and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I think by the same logic, if I've sinned publicly, then I need to be honest publicly about that. You know, if I've sinned in some way that everybody knows about, then I need to apologize in a way that everybody knows about. But is that all? Is it only if I've sinned against somebody or if I've sinned publicly that I need to be honest and confess it? Well, think about this. What if I've been caught in a private sin for a long time that I haven't been able to overcome? Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about, but maybe it's something that I've just been trapped in and entangled in, and I've just not really been able to overcome it. What should I do? Well, I think what James is telling us is that there's great power in confessing that sin to somebody privately. You know, if you've been dealing with some sin for a long time and nobody knows about it, you've never talked to anybody, you've never gone to a brother or sister and said, I need help with this, but you keep living in it, it's time to make a change. It's time to change something about your approach so that the outcome can be different. And James tells us right here that when we come to our brothers and sisters and tell them about these are the things that I need help with, these are the things that I'm struggling with, that one thing that we can do is pray for each other. Now, again, I know that seems hard and that seems scary, but if we can't talk about our sins and our struggles with each other, who else can we talk to? And I think that it also seems scary because the enemy wants to keep you from doing it. Satan knows that there's great strength that can be found in confessing your sins to one another and praying for each other. And that leads to the final point this morning, is that if we have a mind to work on overcoming sin, we'll take the appropriate actions. You know, like I mentioned right here in verse 16, when we confess our sins to one another, we can pray for one another. Isn't there something powerful about knowing that somebody else is praying for you? The next time that you're tempted, that you can know that my brother or my sister has been praying for me specifically to be strong. You know, Jesus told Peter that he was praying for him. In Luke 22 and verse 32, on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he told Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Now, of course, Peter wasn't perfect. Peter went on to deny Jesus three times that very night before the rooster crowed. But you know that's not the end of Peter's story. Peter went out and he wept bitterly, but he repented and he came back to the Lord. And I have to think that at some point in Peter's lowest moments, when he was at his most heartbroken, that he would have thought about what Jesus said. Where Jesus said, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." But when we confess our sins to each other, another thing that we can do is we can help hold each other accountable. You know, what if you went and you talked to somebody and you said, "Hey, I'm really been struggling with this thing, and I want to talk to you about it. I want to confess this sin to you, and I want to do better. And I want you to check up on me from time to time. I just want you to ask how I've been doing." Do you know how powerful that is? Sometimes that's the extra motivation that we need. Is that if you know that your brother or your sister is going to ask you how you've been doing, it can help you to be that much more committed to breaking free from that habit of sin. But let's think about this too. What is it that would be the appropriate actions when we see sin in somebody else? Well, look over in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives us some very helpful and specific guidelines for what we should do. If we as a church are coming together and spending time with each other, and we see that there's somebody in sin, or somebody sins against us, what should we do? Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Okay, so there's a few things that we need to see here. But first of all, I just want you to notice the wisdom. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Jesus doesn't say, go and tell everybody else his fault, right? Jesus doesn't say, go home and rant and rave to your husband or your wife about his fault. That's not helpful. Jesus doesn't say, if your brother sins against you, you just be quiet and ignore it and let it create bitterness and hatred within your heart. Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And he also says that if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now that's the thing to remember in whatever we do, is that that's the goal. That's always the goal. Is that we want our brother to be restored. We're not just trying to embarrass somebody. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to push anybody away. But whatever actions we take are actions that are motivated by the goal of restoration, to gain your brother. Remember in Galatians 6 and verse 1, it said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." That's the goal. Now, Jesus also goes on to tell us that if he won't hear you, then you should take two or three other people with you and approach that person in a small group kind of setting. And if he won't hear them, then it does become something that the whole church needs to hear about. But every step of the way, the goal is to gain your brother. It's also important to realize that everybody is different, and every circumstance is different. And the appropriate actions will vary from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. You know, Jesus did not make a whip of cords for the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus, or Paul, didn't say that he had handed Yodia and Syntyche over to Satan because those two little old ladies weren't getting along with each other, you know. Different people in different circumstances call for different kinds of actions. And if you look in Jude, I really like the way that Jude says this at the end of his very short book. Jude, of course, just has the one chapter, but if you look with me in Jude 17, look at the instructions that he gives. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Do you notice the wisdom in what Jude is saying? He's saying that there's going to be different people that have sin in their lives for different reasons. And you've got to be able to know how to respond to those different situations. There's some people that are doubting, and they need mercy. They need patience. There are other people that really, you just got to snatch them by their collar and drag them out of the fire. There's going to be times where people are weak spiritually and they're struggling because of some doubt or insecurity or things like that, and we have to know how to patiently encourage people like that. There's going to be other times where somebody just knows better, and they're doing something that they know is wrong, and we've got to have the boldness to go up to them and say, you know better than this. This has to stop. But depending on who the person is, the appropriate action might be different. And even in the most extreme cases, where a church is forced to withdraw fellowship from a brother who continues in sin, remember that Paul described that in 1 Corinthians 5:5 as delivering the man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And so when we see sin in each other, we have an obligation and a responsibility to not ignore that. But again, whatever actions we take ought to be taken out of love with the desire to help each other spiritually. And so as we bring this lesson to a conclusion this morning, I just want you to think about the sin that you might have in your life. And I don't know what sins you might be struggling with. It might be anger. It might be the way that you talk to your family at home or people at work. It might be lust, the things that are going on in your mind when you look at other people. It might be something like pornography, where you seek out those kinds of images and videos. It might be things like gossip or slander, where you're tempted to talk about other people in bad and hateful ways. It might be bitterness or grumbling or complaining. It might be worldliness or greed. It might be laziness or drunkenness or lying or things like these, as Galatians 5 says. But no matter the case, we need to have a mind to work on overcoming sin, because until we do, it'll be hard for us to do anything else that we've been talking about this year. You know, it'll be hard for us to be very zealous about evangelism when we know that we're letting sin rule us in our own lives. It'll be hard for us to be a positive influence on our families. It'll be hard for us to pray as we should. It'll be hard to rejoice in the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. It'll be hard to worship very zealously and enthusiastically if we know that there's sin going on in our lives that we haven't dealt with. And so the final passage that I want to read with you is 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, but I've just got the end of verse 8 on the screen. But 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the point is that if we are going to be a church that has a mind to work on anything, if we're going to be effective and if we're going to be fruitful, then these kind of qualities need to be ours and they need to be increasing. We've got to be honest about the sin in our lives, and we've got to be people who help each other overcome it. And so the encouragement this morning is, let's be people who love God enough to really hate sin. And let's be people who love each other enough to help each other bear our burdens and overcome the sin that entangles us. Let's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Does anybody here this morning that needs help coming out of the sin that you've been caught in? The first thing you need to know is that if you are outside of Christ, then you need to be buried with him in baptism. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you are willing to commit your life to following him, then you can be buried with him in baptism, die to yourself, and raised to walk a whole new life, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and expressing the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But there might be somebody here that has already made that decision and needs help with the sin that's entangled you. And so if there's some kind of a public sin that you need to confess, if there's something else that you need help with, you have an opportunity to ask this church for help this morning. The invitation comes from the Lord, but if you need to make your life right with God before you leave, come to the front, let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing.